this chapter has been so amazing for me. Chapter 11. We've never done it so in depth here, but it's just, there's so much that Paul wants to let us know about faith. And surely, we live a life of faith. I was thinking today, how many people, you know, that we know just in our own circles, like your family, your friends, you know, associations you make at work in different places. And as you watch people, you know they have a soul, and you know that one day they're going to die. And when you think of people like that in the multitudes, you figure how many people really, truly are going to be in heaven. Because when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. He says that many will be called, but few are chosen. And, you know, you go through all these things, and he says that the way to heaven is very narrow, very straight. There's only one door, and only few enter into it. But the way of destruction is broad, and many, many will go there. And when you think of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that has been given to us, and yet it is one of the hardest things for people to go to heaven, and yet it is one of the most simple things that God has given to us to have eternal life. That is faith, believing in Jesus Christ. I mean, I get upset sometimes with myself, or I get bummed out about it, because when I'm talking to somebody in a hospital and they're going into eternity in a few minutes or an hour or two or maybe the next day, you know, and you share with them about Jesus Christ, and yet they're so stubborn and so hardened by life and so much unbelief in their hearts that eventually they will slip into eternity and you'll never see them again. It's a real battle between darkness and light. And I really believe, like the Bible says, that when you're talking to your loved ones and friends, and if you're talking to somebody in a hospital, surely demons are right there. There's a battle going on for the soul between the light and the darkness. And I think that if we're going to be able to share the gospel with people, surely my faith in Jesus Christ has to be strong. It has to be steady on course. Because otherwise we become confused when we share our faith with people. That's why it's really important to be in the Word of God, to be in prayer, to be in fellowship with the Lord. So that when the Lord opens the door for us to share, it's not really us speaking, but the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us to share with people the truth about God, which is so beautiful when you think of what God has done and what God is doing in each one of our lives. And Paul the Apostle is just an amazing person when you look at what he's done and what he's doing here in the book of Hebrews. Because when you're actually dealing in the book of Hebrews concerning faith and all the things that God talks about concerning each individual person here, you say, well, these are guys from the past, and you know, what about people in the present? But you know, when you think about your own personality, your own person, and where you were maybe a year ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago and how the gospel got to you, we could all tell our story. We have our testimony that we can share with people. Because we're not really assured, at least I wasn't assured, but when I did come to Christ, I came by faith. And as I began to read the Bible began to speak to me. And immediately as I began to read the Bible and the stories, immediately God gave me an urgency within my heart to be able to share with my brother, with my sisters, with my mom, with my dad. I couldn't keep it to myself. That's what the gospel is. And when we think about eternity, eternity, forever, that once a person closes their eyes and they take their last breath, it's over. There's only two things that we are sure about right now. And God's in charge of what? Birth and death. But in between that, he gives us the opportunity through faith to believe in him. He knows the day we were born. He knows the day we're going to die. That's a mystery. Some of us are sitting here tonight, including myself, and it could be tomorrow's date that God will say, you're coming home. And we don't know that tonight. We have to be ready.
At any point in time, God can say, come home. And then I think of the people that don't have a personal relationship and the relationship that we have together here tonight. They're just lost in a fog. And they're searching, and a lot of them are callous and hardened by life. And they're mad at their mates, and they're mad at their children, and they escape by drinking alcohol and drugs and sexual adventures and all these things. And yet God makes it so simple that if you believe, and if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shall be saved. Imagine that. That's simple. And as I begin to read all the names in the Old Testament, you know, that we've studied already, every one of them here in the list, none of them ever saw Jesus. You and I have never seen Jesus. The only ones that saw Jesus were the apostles and the people that were in that time. And yet, because of what God's word says and the way it's been written, and the way God has touched our lives by when he departed to go to heaven, and he left the Holy Spirit for each one of us to convict us of our sin. Because no one can come to Christ unless it is the work of the Holy Spirit. That I get encouraged reading the book of Hebrews, because here the Spirit of God wasn't even poured out yet, and yet these people were actually putting their faith in something they had never seen, but they heard about it. And they died in faith. God honored them. And the Bible tells us, because before Christ came and died on the cross, everybody went to hell or Sheol. In the center of the earth, there was a compartment for what we call Abraham's bosom, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 19. And there was a gulf separating, and on the other side was a place where all the people that didn't have faith went into utter darkness, and they were tormented day and night. We find the rich man there. And Lazarus on the other side. But what's amazing is that all these people that we've named in Hebrews 11, and many, many, many more, the moment Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the two thieves on the cross, one of them perished and one of them was saved. Jesus said to the one that was saved by faith, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And imagine what it must have been like for that thief on the cross, descending and ascending with Jesus, when Jesus descended to the lowest parts of the earth. And he got over to Abraham's bosom and said, Abraham, here I am. Get everybody ready. We're emptying this place out. And hell was emptied out of Abraham's bosom. And once hell was emptied out, the Bible says that hell became one major place. And since that time, millions upon millions have gone there. When you think of eternity, think of the days of Noah, where as many people in population lived upon the earth as today, and only 8 people had faith, and the rest went to hell. That's a lot of people. A lot of people. That's why we have to be ready, because we don't know when God's going to call us home. And we have to be doers of the word of God. And we really have to believe in what God says in our hearts, so that we can become not only doers of God's word, but be at that place and time where Jesus Christ wants not only to use my life, but he wants to develop this beautiful personal relationship with me personally. So that when I read the names of the Old Testament, like tonight we're coming to chapter 11, verse 23. And we come to that name Moses that everybody knows, Moses. Everybody, even non-believers, because they've watched the Ten Commandments, you know, all over the world. And yet, the way Hollywood, you know, put the film together, they did a pretty good job. But as you begin to go back after you read the book of Genesis, and you start with the book of Exodus, in the first 3 chapters, man, Moses comes into the actual story. And the story of Moses is such an amazing story. That here, out of 72 people that went from Canaan to Egypt, you know, when Joseph's family went, 72 people, and from 72 people, 3.5 million multiplied by the time Moses not only was born, but they were in bondage, in chains, and they were slaves of the Pharaoh of that time. And they were being pushed and prosecuted and persecuted. And they were in deep bondage. That God decided that when this little boy by the name of Moses was born, the Pharaoh decided that the males, the Jewish males, were getting too many and they were repopulating so fast that he decided that we got to kill every male child that is a Jew. We got to kill them. And the only ones we'll leave is actually who? The women, the girls. He wanted to keep all the women. But Moses' mother and father trusted and feared God. And when it came time to get rid of Moses, they built this little basket, like a little ark. And they put little Moses inside of this little ark, little basket. And by faith, put him in the Nile River where there was alligators, hippos, and all these animals in the water. And they pushed him off by faith in the hands of God. I don't know if I could do that with my child. But what's amazing about God is that God led that little ark, that little basket in the water. And at the perfect timing of God, he had Pharaoh's daughter bathing at the Nile River. And saw this little basket coming by and called over for one of her servants to go ahead and pull the basket in. And when they opened it up, it was a male and it was beautiful and it was Moses. And yet her father was killing all the males. And yet God put Moses in the hands of Pharaoh's house, the one that was destroying his people and the nation. Because God had plans for Moses to become the next leader to let the people go out of Egypt and to lead them to the promised land. God already had this whole story set up. Think about your own self tonight. What God has done in your life. I mean, it's crazy. I look at my own personal life, how God brought me back from Mexico City here at the age of 10 years old. I was born in Mexico City. My mother was living in Long Island in New York. She was born there. My grandparents were from Spain, and they went to New York, and my mother went visiting to Mexico City, and my father, his father was a German, and my grandmother was an opera singer, a Mexican, and they got together and got married, and then my grandpa disappeared when my dad was 10 years old. And then what happened? You know, my mom and dad met as my mom was visiting Mexico City. And then they got married, and they had me, and they had my brother, and they had my sister. And for 10 years, we lived in Mexico City. And then because of the circumstances with my father and his drinking and all that, the Lord kind of used all that as a circumstance to push us out of Mexico City and to flee to the United States of America to come here. And look what's happened. Look at your own lives. What God has done over a period of time in your own personal lives. How we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us in our own time, in our own situations. And how God had this master plan for my life that I never dreamed about. And you never dreamed about. And as I see my three little granddaughters today, I can't even believe that I have these three beautiful little girls. Never dreamed of it. Three beautiful sons. And yet God the whole time was in control of my life. Even when I was in Vietnam, he was in control of my life. Even when I got shot and blown up, he was in control of my life. And you can question everything about your life, and yet God says, I'm in control. God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. So we can't ever really doubt God. We really have to align ourselves with God's perfect will so that he can do whatever he wants to do. And that's what Moses did. He started with his parents. His parents saw the threat of Pharaoh. And they put Moses in this little ship, in a little ark, and put him in the Nile River. Alligators could have ate him up. But by faith, they did it. And they were led by the Holy Spirit as God led Moses there and had Pharaoh's daughter in the water. And then Pharaoh's daughter picking him up and taking him into his kingdom. And then God says, you know, she's looking for a babysitter and says to Moses' mother, here, take care of this child and bring him up for me. Gives it right back to the mother. Imagine that. God is so awesome. The way he works, it blows me away. Look what it says in verse 23 of chapter 11. He says, and by faith Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. I love that. They were not afraid of men. They were afraid of God. The fear of men brings a snare. But blessed are those that fear the Lord. Fearing God. Knowing that God's in control of my life. And when you think of Moses' character, he was meek, he was faithful, he was logical, he was a believer later on, he was respected, and yet he had a problem with anger that cost him big time when he got older. And yet God put him in Egypt to live there for 40 years. God's plan, 40 years. And meanwhile, he was in Egypt. He grew up in the house of the Pharaoh with Pharaoh's son. And Pharaoh really, truly wanted to have Moses become the next Pharaoh. But Moses said, no. As he got older, remember the story. One day he went out and he saw these children of Israel as they were being tortured and mistreated. And he became a little bit, you know, irritated when he saw two Hebrews arguing with one another and kind of pushing each other. And said, hey, you guys, why you guys fight? Well, that was before, the day before that, Moses went out and he saw one of the guys mistreating one of the Jews. And what did he do? He rose up and killed him without anybody knowing about it. And he put him down and he buried him. And the next day when he came out to actually confront these two men, you know, he said, hey, why are you guys fighting? You guys are brothers. You guys are Jews. And they said, who made you to be overseer over our lives? We saw you yesterday when you killed Pharaoh's men and you buried them. God used that situation, that circumstance with Moses to get Moses after 40 years and move him out of Egypt. And God would take him for 40 years to the wilderness, to Jethro's house, to train him to become the man that would deliver the people of God. Nothing is by coincidence in our lives. Nothing. It's all by faith. He was not a believer, Moses, for the first 40 years. He had to be taken out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. And at that time, Egypt was rich, wealthy. Those discoveries they made with the pharaohs and their tombs, gold like you've never seen before. Incredible. Moses had it all. But the Bible, we'll read in a moment, that he said that he chose rather because he was thinking of the eternal rather than the temporal. We got to think like that, people. This life is going to pass away. I mean, how many people have you seen at a funeral as their casket is being carried in a hearse, and then they're in back of their hearse, their garage, you know, and all of their junk behind them to be buried with them? No, you can't take nothing with you. Can't take nothing with you. All you can take is your soul. That's all you take. And that's why it's really important to understand the stories of the Bible, why they minister to us. It says here that by faith Moses, when he was born, He was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. You see, they didn't even know that one day Moses would be leading the people of God out of Egypt. They just loved their child, and yet God the whole time was doing what? The hand of God was upon his parents, directing them, just like he's directing you and directing me. And we don't even know it. That's the hand of God. And yet, notice verse 24. And by faith Moses, when he became of age 40 years old, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's a big thing. I mean, you've reached the top. You're going to be next Pharaoh in command. But he did not want to do it. He rejected. He rejected the world of Egypt and all of its riches. All of its riches. You see, he had to make a decision either to stay in Egypt or to what? Or to go where God was calling him. And because Moses at this particular time wasn't making the decision, God helped him to make his decision when he killed that soldier and hit him. And the next day, when he came out, those two said, "Hey, why are you judging us? We saw what you did." And from that point on, Moses fled for 40 years. And God took him from this beautiful palace and all of the riches of gold and silver and beautiful women. Took him to Jethro's home. He lived as a nomad. And he had some daughters. And one of them became Moses' wife. But what did God do? He took him to the desert now from having all the perfumes of the world, all the beautiful utensils and plates and food and everything you ever wanted to, and took him to take care of a bunch of dumb sheep in the wilderness. He demoted him. Because the first 40 years of Moses' life, he thought he was somebody. The next 40 years of his life, he learned to be a nobody before God can use him. We have to go through periods in our lifetime. And the next 40 years, God was with Moses as he was taking care of the flocks of Jethro. And we read in the book of Exodus chapter 3, that one day he was actually with the flocks, and all of a sudden he turned around and he saw this bush burning, but it wasn't consumed. So he went over to examine the bush, and out of the bush came a voice and said, "Moses, Moses, where you're standing, it is holy ground. Take your sandals off." And that was the day that Moses was converted. That's the day that God spoke to him at the burning bush. And God began to share with Moses, "Moses, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to send you back to Egypt. And you're going to deliver my people." And Moses began to make excuses and said, "God, I never took speech in college. I'm a bad speaker. I can't speak. I stutter. But I have a brother that his name is Aaron. And man, he took speech 1A and he got an A on it. He's great as he speaks. He will speak for me." And God said, "No, I'm calling you." But Moses kept saying, "You know what, I can't do it." So finally God said, "Okay, get your brother. And you'll use your brother." But God had elected Moses. Because it's not really who you are, it's who God is. Who God is that we need to think about. And again, Moses by faith began to do what? As he was there with Jethro, after 40 years, God said, "Okay, Moses, now it's time. You're 80 years old." Imagine 80 years old and you're just starting your ministry. That would be like Billy Graham, you know? He's 85, 86 now. Chuck's 80 now. God would come to Chuck and say, "Okay, Chuck, you're going to start your ministry now for the next 40 years. This is what you're going to do." And Moses agreed, and so Moses went to Egypt. And, you know, we read in the book of Exodus from chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 all the way through chapter 12. All of the 10 plagues that were given to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and the reason is because every time Moses would go to him and say, let my people go, he would harden his heart. And he did not want to let the people of God go. And so God would bring a plague. You know, lies, flies, frogs, all these things. And after everything, even the actual waters of the Nile turning into blood, the last thing in the 10th plague was the worst. God said, as he hardened his heart, don't worry about it, Moses, go to him now and tell him that if he does not let the people go, that all the firstborn in Egypt are going to die. And what did God do? God said this, he gave instructions. He says, go tell your people, the slaves, the Jews, that the angel of death is going to come by tonight. And whoever doesn't kill a lamb and takes the blood and puts it on top of the doorpost and on both sides, the angel of death will kill their firstborn. And that night, there was a weeping and a crying in Egypt like never before. Or even Pharaoh's son was killed. The sign of the cross where the blood was placed. Way back during the Old Testament. The first atonement made in the Old Testament. That's where it started. The feast of Passover. And Pharaoh, remember, said, okay, Moses, go ahead and take your people and go, but don't go too far away. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. He never lets you go too far away. He wants to keep an eye on you. He wants to keep you by his side. But what's amazing is how God calls Moses. He begins to take 3.5 people out of Egypt from 72 people. They multiplied. And as they're going out of Egypt, and they're heading out of Egypt, as they're coming over to the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds, all of a sudden, as they're leaving, Pharaoh decides, you know what? I'm not going to let them go. I'm going to get my army, and I'm going to go after them. And they come in chariots. They bring their swords, their spears, and they're going to get ready to kill. And as Moses gets to the edge of the water, in the Red Sea, he's looking to the right and there's mountains, over to the left more mountains. Behind him, 3.5 million people plus, in the way behind back, he sees the Egyptian army coming, and they're coming fast. And Moses says, what do we do now, God? And Moses is told, don't look to the right, don't look to the left, look up. How many times God brings us to the edge of the waters because we're looking to the left, we're looking to the right, we're looking behind us, but we're not looking to God. And God said, what's that in your hand? He says, a staff. I give it to you for a purpose, Moses. Step into the water and touch the water. And as Moses stepped in by faith, imagine if you're the leader and you got 3.5 people, they're going to kill you if nothing happens. And what does Moses do? He steps into the water, touches the water, and all of a sudden the waters begin to heap up. That must have been even Hollywood can't do it good. An open aquarium. It all dry ground. And God says, okay, now by faith go. And they step into dry ground. And they're crossing the Red Sea. And as they're crossing the Red Sea all day long, God's protection is there. And as they get to the last person, you can just get the picture, as they're getting to the last person, and the Egyptian army gets to the other side, and now they start to come in too. And people start freaking out. And then God waits for the perfect time when the Egyptian army gets to the middle, and then he tells Moses, okay, Moses, touch the waters. And what happens? The waters come back down and every Egyptian was drowned in the Red Sea. You'll never see them again, God said. Chariot and horse and rider, gone once and for all. And imagine getting to the other side after watching this huge miracle that God performed. And what's the first thing that people do? As they start moving into the wilderness, they start murmuring and complaining. They said, oh, I remember, Moses, when we used to be in Egypt, the garlics, the watermelons, the melons, all these things we used to have. And Moses is thinking, really? They were in bondage. They were slaves. They were beaten. Think of how many Christians are just like the children of Israel. You know, when things get tough, they start murmuring and complaining, and they forget where we came from. We forget where we came from, people. Don't forget ever where you came from and where you are today. How can people think that it's better, after you know the Lord, to go back into your old life and go back to the vomit and think that you're going to do better? You'll never do better. You'll do worse. Why? Because you've tasted of the goodness of God. You've tasted of Him. You cannot ever be the same person. This is why Moses, it says here, by faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. He would not do it as God had his hand upon him. Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There is the problem. If Moses would have stayed in Egypt and become the next Pharaoh, he would have been into every kind of sin you could imagine, and eventually he would have perished and ended up with nothing. Think of how many people are doing that today. As he says here, enjoying the passing pleasures of sin instead of coming to Jesus. By faith. And let me clarify myself here. I'm not going to lie to you. The world is a lot of fun. Sin is fun. Fun. But only for a season. And then the consequences of reaping comes. It grinds you. It takes you down. While you're doing it, oh yeah, it's a great pleasure. But then the after effects of sin, the pain, the condemnation, the mental torture, and all the things that people have to go through because, you know, we didn't listen to what God had said. And so Moses is saying, I am so glad that I did not take the Pharaoh scepter and became the next Pharaoh. I'm glad God touched my life and I made my move to choose heaven instead of this world. Enjoying the pleasures of sin because it's only for a little while. It bites like a serpent afterwards. Verse 26, watch what he says. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to what? To the reward. What are we looking for tonight? The reward. Who's the reward? Jesus. And what is the reward? Eternal life. Eternal life. Imagine that. I see some of my friends still so messed up, and my heart just goes out to these people because I love them. I want them to be with me in heaven. Miserable, miserable, miserable. But what a change it brings in our lives when we accept Jesus Christ and our eyes see the world totally different now. The way that we behave, the things that we do, priorities change. I mean, I can remember many years ago, you know, I mean, every Friday night, party, man, Saturday night party, Sunday party, always party, you know? And it's kind of neat how the Lord, you know, he didn't say you can't party no more, you can't drink anymore, you can't do this. God never said that to me, and none of us either. But what happened is I started to try to do that, it was no longer any more fun. I got consumed with a great passion to read God's word, to be around Christians, to go to Christian concerts. God had something better for me. You see? It's God always has something better. He doesn't want you to be drinking from bitterness, but sweetness. Because He loves you. Just like a mother taking care of her child. Doesn't let her out of His sight. And that's the way God is with us. And yet Moses was so amazing because Moses could have all the pleasures of the world, but he said, no, I don't want it. By faith, Moses. And yet what happened? Moses was mocked. You're being mocked. I've been mocked as a Christian. Who cares? Who cares? People mock me. I don't really care what people think about me. I think what God thinks about me. That's the greatest thing that we need to receive in our hearts. Because as Moses was being mocked, and yet all of the success that Moses could have had in his own personal life, he looked to the reward. To the reward. Just for a second, go to Psalm 73. We'll get the good picture here. Psalm 73. Asaph. Here's a guy like us, like Moses, that is looking at the world and looking at his friends and saying, man, they're having so much fun. These guys are lying and cheating, and they're rich. I can't believe it. They make money through pornography. They become millionaires. They make millions through alcohol, millions through cigarettes, millions through all the vices of the world. And yet here I am, God. I love you. I serve you. And look at me. I don't have nothing. Does that sound like you? Let's read Psalm 73. Look what he says. Truly, God is good to Israel and to such as are a pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death. When they die smiling. That's not true. Notice. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Is that true? That's not true. They go through their trials. They have their problems. They get sick like we get sick. They just don't tell you about it. They just drown themselves in alcohol and drugs. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than anybody could ever wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak, notice again, lightly. They set their mouth against the heavens. And, notice, their imagine also walks. Their imagine what they walked through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters are full cup ordained in them. And they say, how does God know what I'm doing? And is there any knowledge in the Most High God? Is he really going to judge? He says, behold, they are... Notice, they are what? They are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I, the Christian, have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I am plagued and chastened, notice, every morning. And I get up and I got money problems and I got children problems and I got work problems and I got all these things to do. And yet, where is God? Is he helping me? He says, if I said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until, notice here it is, until I went into the house of God, then I understood therein. Why? Because when you come to the house of the Lord, what do? You learn the Bible. You learn about eternity. You learn about what's going to happen in the future. We have hope. People outside of the church have no hope. Nothing. And then he goes on to say this. Oh, how are they brought to desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors and dreams. Notice, and as a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved And I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and so stupid and ignorant. He says, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. And he says, you guide me with your counsel. And afterwards receive me into glory. And whom have I in heaven but you? And there is no one upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, think how beautiful God is. We are blessed of the Lord. Because when we die, we go to heaven. When I need something, I pray and God hears my prayer. And if he doesn't give it to me, I understand, Lord, whatever you want, it's your will. But he's not going to let me drown. He's going to take care of me. Why? Because he loves me. That's what Moses is saying. God is there. He looked to the reward. Look at verse 27 now in Hebrews. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Notice how beautiful that is. Here, faith is what? It rejects the world pressures because the world lies to us. The world compromises. The world cheats. We don't want no part of the world. Yes, we got to live in the world, but we're not of this world, John said. We have to be honest. If you're a businessman, don't cheat in your taxes. You say, I can't make it, then don't be in business. Don't cheat. Don't lie. Don't be like the world. Be different. Be a man of integrity. Be a woman of integrity. Fathers and mothers, be women of integrity, men of integrity. Because God is with us. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to break you down. Because he doesn't hate you, but he loves you. And again, here he says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Notice, he wasn't afraid what the king would do to him. Why? Because his eyes were on the Lord. Your eyes got to be on the Lord, not on your employer, not on anybody else. The Lord is the one that defends you. You see, this is when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt at 80 years old. Verse 28, by faith also he kept the Passover and sprinkling the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So here we have the commitment to what we're commanded to do for God. Moses did exactly what God told him to do. What? He put the blood on top of the doorpost on both sides, the sign of the cross. He did what? He made atonement. He obeyed God. And by God's divine protection, by the blood on the doorpost, he made the sign of the cross. And what did it do? It kept the angel of death out from your firstborn. He wasn't killed. But everyone else that didn't have the blood, their firstborn was killed. Dead. Jew and Egyptian. And that night in Egypt, there was a great wailing going on. Mothers wailing for their children that were dead. As God's hand of judgment came. And then, verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, where areas the Egyptians attempting to do so, what does it say? They drowned. 605,000 young men, Jews, plus the women and the children, 3.5 million, went across the Red Sea. Egypt is a type of the world. The Red Sea is their baptism. The wilderness is their life of 40 years wandering in the world, walking in the flesh. And then those in 11-day journey to Egypt, from Egypt to the Canaan land, those that truly were able to go into the promised land, before they went into the promised land, they had to go what? From the wilderness across the Jordan River. Only those that were 20 years old and under. The rest of the generation died in the wilderness because of unbelief. No faith. Even though they came out of Egypt. Only their children and their children's children. And Joshua and Caleb. And when they went across the Jordan River, they're reckoning the old man to be dead. When they got to the promised land, was that heaven? No. It was a walk of faith. Why? Because there were giants in the land. You see? It's the walk of the Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ, and you have your battles until Jesus takes you home. That's where we are today, people. We're going into the promised land right now. And we're going to have battles. And yet, we don't walk by the flesh, but we walk by the Holy Spirit. So that God can lead us and guide us. And we can never lose our faith in Jesus Christ. Because apart from Him, I can do nothing. Nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ. Shoot, I thought I was going to finish. I can't finish. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercies. Lord, what a great chapter this is, Lord God, for us to read and reread it so that we can have the assurance of our faith in you, Lord God. Father, thank you so much for these wonderful, beautiful people, Lord God. Lord, we love them so much, and Father, we want to see them grow. We want to see them be used by you, Lord God. And Father, in all their problems and troubles tonight, Jesus, I pray for each one of them, Jesus, that you would deliver them, Lord. Set them free, Lord Jesus. Give them clean hands, clean lips, Father, clean feet to walk with you, Lord. I pray for all the young, all the teenagers, all the young adults, Father, all the young newlyweds, Father, all their mothers and fathers and grandparents, Father, we pray for them. Lord God, we pray for our church. We pray, Lord God, that you would touch us and lead us and guide us as we study your word so that we can grow spiritually, God. And Father, we pray for those that are visiting with us tonight, those watching through the internet. And Lord God, we pray tonight that if there's anybody here tonight, Jesus, that is not a Christian, that you would speak to them. If you're not a Christian, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, tonight you can be one. That is by admitting that you have sinned against God, and then coming to repentance by faith, and then coming up here to the front, standing here, and praying a simple prayer of faith, and receiving Christ into your heart, and by His blood, He will cleanse you and wash you from all of your sins. He'll cast them as far as to the east of the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and remember them never again, and give you the assurance of eternal life and a ticket to heaven. That if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. If you want that, I don't care who you are, male, female, young or old, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk down the aisle and come up here to the front where I am, right here below me, and I'm going to pray with you, whoever you are. We're going to worship. You get up and you come and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Anybody else before we pray? Every one of you that has come tonight, the reason you came is because Jesus Christ wants to come into your life. I don't care what you've done, the Lord's going to forgive you if you're really real, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, okay? Pray out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there, you guys? Go right over there, okay? Turn out, just follow them right through there. Right, cool. That's neat. Awesome. That is so neat. Cool.